How many of you read remember the story of Bartholomew Cubbins and the 500 hats? Oh, good. There's some people that know good literature. That's Dr. Seuss, by the way. But that's not what this is about. We're not talking about Bartholomew Cubbins and 500 hats, because there's not quite 500 there. I can't count that high. Just thought I'd get that in there before you did. What's that hat stand for, you know? Anybody know what Magnolia is? What's Magnolia?
It's a business.
It's a business. It's the DIY show, right? Fixer Uppers. That's what that stands for. Everybody, nobody knew that one. What's this one? I had to have the best there, but people knew what it was anyway, so that was good. How about this one? What's this one? John Deere, huh? You see, what we're seeing there is these things stand for something, and you recognize most of them. Don't stand on my hats later. If I came home with something like this, where have I been? McDonald's. Wasn't the filling station, sorry. See how that stands out there? What's that stand for? What's it stand for? Well, I like this one better. Isn't that cute? Yeah, that's what I thought. I thought it looked like Shrek, exactly. But what's it stand for? Yeah, there you go. What's that stand for? It could stand for Christians. Could be a fish, too. If you see a cross, what's it stand for? You see, things stand for things. Now I got to get rid of all these fine goodies here. Our closing song will be. Didn't quite take that long, did it? All those were identifying marks of something, of some business, of a team. Of something, and we recognize most of those. They were something that we're acquainted with. The question today is, what's the identifying mark of the Christian? We've done pretty good so far this morning. We had a scripture reading that kind of talked about it in Ephesians chapter 5. We had Alan get up here and read another scripture that kind of pointed out some of that sort of stuff, and hints at the identifying mark. One of our songs, which we'll refer back to, has that thought in it. The identifying mark of a Christian. What do you think it is? What do you think it is? First of all, let's go and see what a Christian is, because you've got to understand what a Christian is if you're going to understand what the identifying mark of a Christian is. What is a Christian? Well, first and foremost, we're not perfect. So if you think of a Christian, you're not thinking of a perfect person. There's none of that at all. Not even close. In fact, it'd be really tough to say that a Christian is a good person, because somebody came up to Jesus and said, "Good master," and he said, "Oh, hold it. There's only one that's good, and that's God." I have a picture here that shows a sign above a door on a church, and it says, "Through these doors pass the best people in town." It's stuff like that that gives Christianity a bad name. Because generally speaking, we aren't always very best. Christianity should make us better, but we're not the best. Christians, who are they? Well, first of all, as Christians, we're people that are rescued. We're returnees. We're repentant. We're people who have strayed. Isaiah 53:6, all like sheep have gone astray and we turned to our own way. We're strayed people. In Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the sheep, where the shepherd goes out into the wherever. We say the hills and stuff like that. But he goes looking for his one sheep that was lost. So we're strayed. We're roamers. The prodigal son story in chapter 15 of Luke talks about a son who rebelled and left home. So we find ourselves to be rebels and roamers and people needing to be rescued, and those are not compliments. But they're true. That's what Christians are, or Christians were. Also, what is a Christian? We are people who recognized our waywardness and our need, and we've returned, which we repented. Like the prodigal son, I have sinned. When he came to his senses, he says, I have sinned. And that's what we are. We are people who have acknowledged our predicament, our need, our want, and accepted the help and the rescue. And as we noticed in Luke chapter 15 and all those stories, the three stories there, the shepherd, the lady of the house, and the father were all longing to find the one that was lost. And that makes an effect upon us. Being rescued does. And that's what Christians were. We were somebody that was cared for. We were wanted. We were important. And we were rescued. Rescued from eternal death. Rescued from earthly disaster. We are loved. We are forgiven. The rebel, the runner, the roamer has returned home. Thirdly, what a Christian is we're people that God has changed our status. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We're a brand new person. We've had our status changed. We're not rebels anymore. We're not roamers anymore. Now we're God's children. That's what a Christian is. Brand new. It's as if, and he's made it as if we'd never roamed. He's made it as if we were never a rebel. As if we had never sinned. But we had. I had. You had. But he's made it as if we had never done that. That's what our God is. He's changed our status. He's taken us from being those that didn't care a bit about him and didn't care about other people and changed us into people who are perfect in his sight. A complete change. And that has affected us. That has changed the way we live, changed the way we think. Talking about this story in the Luke chapter 7, the woman who was a sinner woman that came to the feast that Jesus was at and took the expensive perfume and anointed his feet and wept because of her condition that had been changed. It says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. And that's what we do after we've been rescued. We become people who are in love with Jesus Christ. We're in love with God. It's changed us. Our gratitude, our devotion. You remember the story of Robinson Crusoe finding Friday? Friday was going to be killed and eaten by the savages. Not a real good thought. But Robinson Crusoe rescues him, and he becomes his loyal slave or servant or friend or whatever you want to call it after that. That's the devotion and the gratitude the Christians show after we've been rescued, and we have been rescued. I have been, you have been. 1 John 4:19 says, because of that, we love him. Because of what he's done for us, we love because he first loved us. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who has strayed. It's one who has recognized that straying. and has been given a different status by God, washed free of his sins, washed clean, given a new life. That's what we are. We are people who are now in love with God because he has made us somebody that we weren't. Somebody clean, taken away our guilt, taken away our fears, taken away the old life, and given us hope. And because of it, we're in love with him. But if you're here today and the love of God for you and his forgiving of your sins hasn't changed you, then you've somehow missed it. And you won't have the mark of the Christian because, frankly, you're probably not one. But you can be because the Father is still standing, still waiting, still watching for you to come over the hill, and he'll come running to find you. He's watching for you to come into view. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a different, a changed, a forgiven, a loved person. Let's move on to the identifying mark of a Christian. And some people have gotten this confused. A lot of Christianity has gotten this one confused. There are some that think the identifying mark of a Christian is the name. The name on the sign outside, or what you call yourself. There are people that would not consider you a Christian if they don't agree with the name that's on the sign or on that you call yourself. But you know, Jesus didn't say, people will know you're my disciples because you have a certain name. Oh yes, a name is important because of who our Savior is and who our God is. But that's really not the identifying mark of a Christian. For others, it's doctrine. And doctrine is important. Don't get that one wrong. That's one of the things that is most important to be taught, is the apostles' teaching or doctrine. But there's some that put that above the most important stuff in life. I read this in a bulletin that came out. It says, there are three horizontal descriptors that describe us today from this group. We are people of the book, we observe the Lord's Supper every week, and baptism by immersion is part of the process of salvation. And then it says, let's earn the title of people of prayer. And those are all important. But I think we're going to find out that that's not really the identifying mark of a Christian. And some, it's appearance. This was a big one among many people today, is how you look. I grew up in groups that it was very important how you looked, what you wore or what you didn't wear. There are some that believe that not having modern conveniences and modern things are the way we're supposed to be. Some shun things like electricity and tractors and cars. Some, it's very important, no TV, no buttons, no zippers, no radios, no pictures, no cameras. But that's not the identifying mark of a Christian. John Fisher, in one of his books, says this: my parents constantly reminded me as a child that my older sister was able to share her testimony with her eighth grade class because she refused to participate in the social dances at school. And as a result, I carried a note from my parents excusing me from similar school dances from the fifth grade on. Unfortunately, I never got an opportunity to share my faith with my classes, nor did I ever understand why my faith stipulated that I not dance. I just stood apart. This practice had nothing to do with spirituality. It had everything to do with being different. It seems to me now that this difference could have been anything. It could have been Christians don't do math on Wednesday, or Christians don't get driver's licenses until they're 18, or Christians tuck in their shirts when it's cool not to. I should have checked this out before I It's simply a way of standing out from the crowd to which we attach spiritual significance and no small amount of spiritual pride. Whatever made us different meant we were better in some recognizable way. This testimony is dissimilarity in a rewrite of the scriptures. As we're going to see momentarily, Jesus does say something. And this is a rewrite of the scriptures that it puts in there. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By the music you don't listen to. That's a pretty good one. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the movies you don't watch, by the beverages you don't drink, by the dances you don't participate in, by the stand you take on all these things, and mostly by your impeachable, impeccable conduct. The question no one ever asked was, who cares? We know the world doesn't. They don't care. That's not what's going to impress the world. So what is? What is the identifying mark of the Christian? John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Napoleon said, Napoleon was an emperor, an attempted emperor of France a while ago. He said this, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne and myself have founded empires, but on what rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love, and at this hour millions of men would die for him. The identifying mark of the Christian is to be love. If we reduce Jesus' life on earth, we come down to that one word, and that was love. If we take a look at everything that he did, his whole life, and just try to boil it down to a small area, we come up with love. John 3:16, for God so loved. And Jesus, being the face of God, loved and taught us love. Matthew 22, one of the places where he talks about this, starting in verse 34, Matthew 22, 34. And when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, goody, 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 they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. And the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus taught love, showed love, was love. And to him it was very important. In fact, he called it the identifying mark. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you have love for one another. And Jesus showed that. Matthew 9. Verse 10 beginning. Matthew 9, verse 10. It happened that as Jesus was reclining at table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came in and joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax gatherers and sinners? when he heard this, he said, now remember, they asked the disciples that, but Jesus heard it and he responded and he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Jesus said, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is love. He teaches love. He shows love. Compassion. The reason he says I hang out with the sinners is because they're the sick people. They need me. They need me. They need it. It is not the healthy who need a physician. You and I need a physician. We're not healthy. And luckily, Jesus came along and showed compassion and showed love. Then the end of the chapter, starting in verse 35. Jesus was going about to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion, love, friendship. Matthew 11, starting in verse 18, Jesus is talking about an issue in a discussion with him and John the Baptist. And he said, John came neither eating nor drinking. He lived out in the desert. I'm not sure what he drank, but he ate grasshoppers and honey. And there's a real combination for you. I don't think, Kevin, you'd have a problem with that smorgasbord, would you? Me either. But it is better than vegetables. That's an inside joke. Not anymore. It's an outside joke. John came eating and neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, he's a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. That's what Jesus was. He's a friend of us. Because remember we said a little earlier, we're sinners, we're rebels, we're roamers, we're rebellious. He's our friend. He's a friend of sinners. How about are you? We had that come up in our class not too long ago. The question of whether or not we're friends of sinners. Wow. I find that kind of difficult. Jesus didn't. It's a good thing because I needed him. A friend of sinners. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is known for love. He's known for compassion. He's known for seeking. He's known for friendship, no matter who we are or what we've done. And Jesus wants us to be known for those very things, same things. He wants us to be known by our love. Our rescue, when we intentionally strayed, he loved us. Our unconditional forgiveness, when there was no way that we deserved a break, he forgave us. His never-ending love and his tenderness toward us, he is confident will make us into compassionate, forgiving, and loving people. He wants us to be known by our love. Remember, you and I weren't good people when he reached out to us. Romans chapter 5, not a very pretty picture. Starting in verse 6, we were not good people when he reached out to us. And a lot of us, okay, at least me, we aren't good people all the time now. A lot of the time we aren't. But we're forgiven. We're made holy. We're made right. But he says here, while we were still, Paul talking, still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But it says we were helpless, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies, and yet he loved us and he died for us. And he's trying to get us to love those people who are just like us. Love the people who are exactly as we were, or as we are. To love the people who are just as sinful as we were. Because they're in need of a Savior, and we have the good news. The question is, do we want those who don't know Jesus to hear that good news? Do we want those people to be forgiven? Do we want them to be rescued? Then we need to start sharing the good news with them and stop building walls. We must stop attacking the symptoms and let them meet the Savior. We have an issue today that seems to keep saying to us that we need to fight the evil when we need to be sharing a Savior with them. And so we start building walls, whether it's abortion or gay rights issues or a lot of other situations that arise in our world. We go out and fight those sort of things, the symptoms, rather than letting the Savior show up to take care of the problems. They need a Savior, not a lecture. They need people who will love them and share the Savior. I don't understand how he did it. I don't understand how he was a friend of sinners. I don't understand how he went out and ate with these type of people and lived with them and loved them like he did. I don't understand it. But I'm trying to learn to understand. I'm trying to be that way, and we need to be like that. It's hard to do because we come up with this idea that we are better. We're not like that anymore. They're the sinner. They need to be told how they're in sin. But what they need is a Savior. And let the Holy Spirit then do its work that he's supposed to do. In John chapter 14, no, actually John 16, I blew that one. John chapter 16 and verse 8. This is what Jesus says the Holy Spirit's mission is in this world. Jesus says, and he, the helper, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We don't have to do that. We need to love them and share a Savior with them and let the Spirit do his work. But he can't if we turn them off. He can't if we build walls. But Jesus loved them. He made them feel like he was their friend, and he was. He loved them. I don't think we can be on this topic without sharing from 1 Corinthians 13, so let's go there. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. If I speak, Paul says, with the tongues of men and angels, and do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. You can do those wonderful things, but if you don't have love, we're missing the boat. And here's what love is. It's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Have we been touched by Jesus' love? Have we been touched by that? In Luke chapter 7, the story of the woman that comes to the Pharisees' dinner and totally uninvited, breaks in, and does the weeping, and the washing of his feet, and the kissing of his feet, and the expensive perfume on his feet. Would we be like the Pharisee at pointing fingers and wondering if Jesus has any clue what in the world she is? Or would we be loving her? In the John 8 story, where the woman is caught in the very act of adultery, came and thrown down in the midst. And then they asked Jesus, should we stone her? Moses says so. Would we be throwing stones? Or would we be loving? In Luke 15 story of the prodigal son, when he comes back home, will we be the father that's standing there waiting and watching with arms open wide to love him? Or will we be the older brother complaining about the sinful son coming back home and getting the celebration? Do we love our neighbors? Do we love our spouses and our children? Do we love ourselves? Or remember, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love yourself? Do you love your spouse? Do you love your children? Do we love and pray for our enemies? You see, Jesus wants us to reach out to a lost world, a lost neighbor, a lost relative. And love is the way. Love is the way. 1 Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins. I think that's why Jesus said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. I want you to love each other that way. You remember how he loved us? We didn't deserve it. We just received it. Because then he says, by this of all men know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with the love part? It's a tough one. It's a tough one for me. It's a tough one for you. It's a tough one for all Christianity. But it's what is very important. We need to be the people who are known by our love. Thank you much. It's time for the singing now.